Today I want us to focus on the gospel of the kingdom. Again, let us read John chapter 3, verse 16. If you have a Bible with you, I want us to read it together. John 3, verse 16. Let us read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again this evening. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us through the day. And now we put aside all business and activities to come and present ourselves in your presence, desiring that, Lord, you can work on our hearts. I pray for my brothers and sisters that as your word goes forth, may it find a resting place in their heart. In Jesus' name, grant the inspiration, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Now we are reading this from John. And as you know, John is among a collection of books we call the Gospels. And what does the word gospel mean? What does the word gospel mean? Yeah? Good news. Well, if someone tells you, I have good news for you, it is something which will excite you. It will bring relief. Good news has to be something that concerns you one way or another. The question is the coming of Jesus Christ truly good news for you? I want us to look at this word, good news, not in a traditional way as a word you always read or you are aware of that gospel means good news. But I want you to take it personally. Is it good news to you? When these children who go to school have written an exam or a test, and maybe I've gone to get a report from, you know what will happen? And this always happens. The boys will always be anxious. I don't know what the results are. I don't know what position I was in class. And when I finally arrive home, and it seems the time I'm away, obviously it becomes quite a long period of waiting. Whether that waiting is 30 minutes, 1 hour, 2 hours, because there is anxiety on the news regarding the test results. So there is anticipation, there is anxiety. And when you finally arrive, when the children come to the gate, maybe to open, everything about their look, everything about their behavior is wanting to know, how were my results? And if at that moment I say, I have good news, obviously that brings about a feeling of joy. Amen. What about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it really good news to you? If it is good news, what's the news? Because if I am telling that boy, I have good news for you, he knows what it is about. There's expectation. And that news is a response to the anxiety. Do you think that news will be called good news by some neighbor, maybe someone who is not in school, or he doesn't even know what is going on in our home? Can I take the same message and say, I have good news for you? My son has passed. Is that news for that person? Will that news excite that person? That person actually will be thinking like, there's something wrong with me. Why is he telling me that? Does it matter? Does it concern me? The word of God can be good news to one person. To another person, it has no impact. The person can try to clap along, sing along, attend church like everybody else, but that does not mean everyone has participated in the experience of the joy of the good news. When you read the account of Jesus Christ being brought into the temple, let us go to Luke. I want you to see what happened to one man as Jesus, as a little child, was being presented. Let us read, yes, Luke chapter 2, verse 25. I want us to be aware that when these events were happening, there were many people present in this place. It was a temple, and the temple is a busy place, just like a church. When we come to church the way we have come, well, all of us, when we knew that, oh, it's 18 hours, midweek service, we stopped whatever we're doing, we started rushing, trying to find our way here. But coming here is one thing, experiencing the purpose for why we are gathered here is quite a different thing. Now, listen to this. I told you, Luke chapter 2, verse what? And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout. Did you hear that? There's a description about this man. The same man was just and devout, meaning he was a righteous man. Devout means you are passionately committed to something. So he wasn't what you would call just a religious person. No, he was devout. He was passionately committed to this thing. What thing? Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. You see what he was devout for? His commitment, his devoutness, his desire was focused on waiting for the deliverance of Israel. Not in a political way. This was a spiritual man. His life, when people looked at him, people knew him about something, that he was a devout and righteous man. Notice, it was not just religiousness or being devout, but the Holy Spirit was upon him. And in verse 26, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. Now, let me say something here. The Holy Spirit will bring a revelation to a heart that is attentive, a heart that has a desire, a heart that is in search of something. God doesn't bring things to your attention when your mind is scattered and is all over the place. God won't waste his time. You remember Samuel? He heard the voice. Samuel! He didn't know what to do. He went to Eli. He says, when that voice speaks to you, when it comes again, You should be able to stand and say, here I am, Lord, speak. There has to be attention. There has to be interest. There has to be devotion. Right? And it was revealed unto him. Why did the Holy Spirit reveal it unto him? There was a desire in his heart to see the deliverance of Israel. It was a concern. It wasn't just something he heard people talk about and say, oh, I think it would be a good idea. Oh, today is church. Let's go to church. And he finds himself there. Hear me, saints. The rapture won't catch anyone by surprise. You won't find yourself in heaven and say, wow, I've made it. No. The rapture will come upon a people whose hearts have been yearning. A people who see the world and they can see the filth the world is in and they become so homesick. They desire to see the Lord Jesus one day. Say, Lord, when are you coming? There is that devotion. You say, oh, Brother Piri, I'm so busy with work and I rarely have time to think about the Lord. Well, don't worry about it. Worry about the job you think is very important. Because you can never be enthused into devotion. There has to be a need which you feel. Right? Can I excite you to go to the hospital? You know, it's very important, you know, to be at the hospital. You know, I think so. Yeah, I think let us go. Is that how you go to the hospital? What makes you go there? If your neighbor says, ah, me, I don't feel like going there, would you say, Ivan, me, I don't feel like going there? No, you are not in need. That is why there's nothing which will propel you to go there. But where there is a need, where you know I need healing, I need a restoration, no one will force you. You say, this thing is going to kill me. I need to see the doctor. You are desperate. There's nothing to smile about. Why? You are in need. The spiritual journey is the same, saints. It's the same. The word of God can be getting ministered. One person can be falling asleep. Another person is very attentive. I'll never forget the testimony of one brother. And he always testifies about it to me. It was in Zimbabwe when I was preaching at a convention. He says God touched him just so much. The word was just cutting through his heart. And he says he just felt this different emotion. And he says, you know, I was wondering what was happening to me. I literally felt like I think I may collapse. He said, I felt so much pressure. The word so excited me that I was wondering what is happening to me. I may collapse if this thing continues. I tell you, I wouldn't be surprised if there's another person who was in that service and they were thinking, I think this is taking too long. We need to knock off. I remember the time Brother John Mark was here and we took him over to Ndola. And oh my, he preached. And it was a long sermon. I think it went on for 12 or 30 minutes. He preached on and on and on. And my, I was enjoying that, you know. And it was hot. The place was, it wasn't as comfortable, but it was fully packed. And the brother really brought out the word. And it was a long-winded sermon. And so Brother John Mark pauses and he says, if you are there, you are saying, oh, this sermon is taking too long. And he says, that's the devil talking to you. Just wake up if you are sleeping. That was something. I tell you what. I have sometimes gone to the UTH and you stand on a queue 3 hours, 4 hours. And this nurse will be coming out, calling out names. From there, you are told to go to another room. Anyone has ever experienced that? Maybe it was a relative or someone. You stood there. Hey, I've been there sometimes. You are there the whole day. Do you ever get frustrated and say, you know, this thing is taking too long. I think let me move out of here. Is that your attitude? Why do you stay on? You haven't yet been attended to. You are there with a need. Hallelujah. You are there with a need. And the question is, as you come in the presence of God, do you come as an observer? Do you come as per tradition? Or you come because you are a soul in need? Every time I'm in the presence of God, I stand as a soul in need. I don't come here and say, yes, I've come here to preach the word of God, just waiting for that moment when I can step here and minister the word. No, 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 no. I want to be part of the worship. I want to be part of the intercession and ask the Lord, Lord, help me, touch me. Fill my heart. I don't want to walk out of this place the same. It is my prayer that each one of us know how to stand in the presence of God. When you see a person feeling so bothered, all he thinks about is what time will the service end. That is a mind which has been captured. I'm talking about a place where the Spirit of God is and where the word is being proclaimed. Amen. And here is Simeon. Something is revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit, not by accident. A revelation comes in response to a need. A revelation doesn't come to awaken someone who wasn't aware of it. No. There has to be hunger. There has to be thirst, isn't it? Read about Daniel. When you read Daniel, the Bible says he was in prayer. He was in fasting. He was confessing. He was repenting. Lord, forgive the sins. Forgive my sins. Forgive the sins of my people. When will you deliver Israel? He read the prophecies of Jeremiah. And the word of God says he saw that it would take 70 years. And when he was saying, now, this time is drawing near, he went in fasting, pleading, petitioning, supplicating. Oh God, remember Israel. He went 21 days without eating. Not praying so that he has a big house. Not praying so that he can have a promotion at work. Many times, these are prayers of Gentiles because Gentiles care for the things of the world. Right? But what was Daniel praying for? The deliverance of Israel. And you know what? An angel was sent to him. And the angel said, from the time you started your prayer, I was sent to come to you. Angels are sent to a person who is in need. Right? Remember what we said on Sunday? Jesus was going back to Galilee, but there was a need for him to pass through Samaria. He could have used another way, especially that this Samaritan territory wasn't a good friendly territory. But you know what? There was a soul in need there. Brother Branham many times says, you know, when he's standing on the pulpit and he's praying for the sick, you know what Brother Branham says? When someone is in the audience and is in prayer, deep prayer, you know, others can agonize in prayer. Lord, have mercy on me. Let him speak something about me. Actually, sometimes he would say that. Says, as you are praying there, just pray to God that, Lord, may you reveal something to Brother Branham. Because he's not in control of that. And Brother Branham says, when someone has faith and they are praying and they believe, he said he literally felt like someone was pulling him in that direction and he would turn there. You there. You have this and that and that and that condition. And there was a time he was on the pulpit. He's praying for people. And then he turned because he felt someone literally like was pulling. He was there praying, Lord, have him say something about me. This is what I'm bringing home to you. Where there is a hunger, God will respond to that hunger. The rapture, it won't be an accident. Where you are a carnal mind, all you think about are earthly things, worldly things, from 1 hour to the next. The Bible is something you rarely have time for. Just casual Christianity. Don't tell me one day you'll be walking and suddenly you'll be caught up. No. When you read about Enoch, the Bible says he walked with God. And one day God took him. He loved God so much, right? He treasured spending time in the presence of God than with flesh and blood. May we come to a place where the presence of God is something attractive. It's not something you struggle yourself to throw yourself into. Because rapture will be a love attraction. And God is coming to get his sweethearts. He's not coming to get people who don't think about him. And please, don't mistake religiousness for spirituality. You can be so religious, so busy, even with God's work, yet God is not in you. Do you realize that's possible? That's possible. Let's never be caught up in such a state of affairs. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So God whispered something to Simeon. Because the Bible says he had a deep desire to see the deliverance of Israel through the Messiah. He had this thought which always dug on his heart. He thought about it. He meditated upon it. When will deliverance come? When will that Holy One manifest? He served God with prayers, fastings, seeking the Lord, until one day God whispered something to him. Say, I tell you what, before you die, you will see who that Redeemer is. Ha! That is something he always looked forward to. Amen. And this particular day in verse 27, and he came by the Spirit. So this was not just something he did out of routine. Something impressed on his heart to stand up and walk in the temple. Amen. Yeah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law. You know, when your child is at a certain age, you take him to the temple to be circumcised and, you know, all those details and to be presented as a firstborn. Yeah. Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Hey, that was quite a day. It's a moment, I believe it didn't last many minutes. It didn't catch the attention of other onlookers. But Joseph knew exactly what those words were about because he also had an experience, right? Mary knew something about it because she also had an experience. In the temple, as they're coming with a child, Simeon comes, grabs the child, and praises God. He says, "Now mine eyes have seen the deliverance of Israel." Praise the Lord. Saints, this was good news to Simeon. But believe me, there were many other people walking in that temple, busy with whatever they were doing. They didn't see or hear any good news. But this man, upon whom the Spirit came, drove him to the temple, and he saw the baby, and he knew what it was. He grabbed the baby and worshipped God. That was good news in his heart. And says, "Now I'm ready. I can die anytime. I'm not afraid to die now. Because that which God had promised me has come to pass. Your servant now can depart in peace." It was good news. Why was it good news? There was expectation. There was anticipation. It is something which responded to his prayer, to his desire. Hallelujah. Now, let me quickly take you through this. Quickly, Genesis 3 verse 24. I started talking about good news, but let me tell you the darkest news which one day slammed this earth. Because there was bad news first before the good news came, right? What was the bad news? The sin of mankind. But not just the sin. Let me tell you the bad news. So he drove out the man. Now, this is Genesis 3, verse 24. He drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That was the saddest news which happened on this planet. Do you realize today our number one enemy is death, right? Yeah, that was the darkest day on earth when the way of the tree of life was closed. Not just closed like that normal door. God put cherubims to guard the way. And a flaming sword. Yeah. Flaming sword. The way was closed. To guard what? The way of the tree of life. The way is closed. Not only is the way closed, but the tree of life is being guarded by cherubims. If it is guarded by cherubims, you think anyone can cross the path and reach it? No. Why was the way closed? That's a deep mystery. But here is an aspect of it. Do you realize that God was protecting mankind as well? Because the presence of God would instantly kill the presence of sinful flesh. You know, God is a consuming fire. If we come in his presence is holy and sacred. No man can see God and live. One of the reasons our sinful state can never stand the presence of God. That is why your flesh and blood can never stand in the holy presence of God in heaven. There has to be a translation first. Amen. He is holy. It's a kind of a holiness which can kill and destroy anything polluted. You know, what you see in Genesis 3:24, you can see it in Isaiah 37, verse 10. Some people think the tree which was being guarded by cherubims is a natural tree. No, sir. That's absurd. God has never put his angels to guard a fruit tree. These cherubims are surrounding the presence of God. And in the midst of those cherubims, their wings and the protection circle they formed is the tree of life. To guard the way of the tree of life. Isaiah 37, verse 16. Are you there? Isaiah 37, verse 16. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Are you hearing those words of worship? O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims. So who dwells between the cherubims? You think it's a fruit tree, a mango tree, or an apple tree? It's the presence of Almighty God. Amen. The presence of Almighty God. Even when God told Moses that now, because now God wants to restore man. He wants to reach out to man. But his presence is too holy for man. Man will die at the presence of God, right? But God tells Moses, make an ark of wood, alloyed with gold. On top of it, put sculptures of cherubims. Let the cherubims have pointed wings like that. Another one there with pointed wings. In other words, it needs to protect that lid. Now, they never used to call it a lid. They call it the mercy seat. It was a seat. It was a throne. Because that is where the presence of God would come. In between the wings of those cherubims. I want to tell you this. That presence of God came in a way which is veiled in form of fire, in form of, and there were instructions given about it. When you read Exodus 25, verse 22, we are taught some details about that. Exodus 25, verse 22. And there, meaning on top of that mercy seat, you can read the details in verse 17 and verse 18. For example, in verse 18, and thou shalt make two cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. And then verse 22, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony. So the presence of God, again here, we see it sitting between the two cherubims, right? So the story about the cherubims starts in Genesis, right? When God made Adam, Adam had access to the presence of God. But after the sin, man cannot access that presence of life, cherubims. And whenever the presence of God manifests from that time onwards, it manifests with the cherubims. These are imageries signifying angels which protect the presence of God. Now, you notice when Moses first encountered the presence of God, when that fire was burning in a bush, do you notice the curiosity Moses had? He wanted to come closer and trying to see the sight, and then a voice spoke. What did the voice say? Exodus chapter 3, verse 3. Observe what the voice said. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet. For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. What would have happened if Moses went much closer? He would have died. Amen. It's about the holiness of God. Remember when Jesus resurrected? Before he presented himself before the Father? The woman was amazed and says, "Don't touch me." Right? Is that so? Whose protection is that? It's your protection, right? Do you know the Ark of Covenant was never supposed to be touched by human flesh? That is why the way it was designed, there were long poles which had to be used to be put. It had rings. Ring there, ring there. You put rods in there. And then the priests hold it on their shoulders. It was never supposed to be touched by human hands. But you remember one day, the Philistines had taken the ark and they put it on an ox cart. It was judgment to Israel when the ark was taken, you know, in the days of Eli, right? The Philistines are ignorant. Even so, wherever the ark went, there was an outbreak of plagues and sicknesses and all that. But they could carry it on an ox cart. Even them knew this is not something you touch. But Israelites later on also, when David wanted to bring back the ark, do you realize he carried it the way the Philistines carried it, on an ox? Oh my. Where did he get such an idea? He was better informed on how to carry it. God had prescribed laws that the priests have to put it on the shoulders, right? Human beings had to carry it, not dumb animals. And when they put it on an ox, when the ox stumbled, one man wanted to save the ark. It was about to fall and he touched it. You know what happened to Uzzah, right? He was struck dead. He died right there. That is how all the celebrations ended. The holiness of God. When God told Moses where the ark needs to be put in the tabernacle, you know how the tabernacle was? There's this holy place. Priests would go do the work they need to do. But there's what they call the Holy of Holies. Amen? The Holy of Holies. That is where the ark was put. Observe the instruction which was given in Exodus 26, verse 33. Exodus 26 and verse 33. Let us start from verse 31. "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the touches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil," listen to this, "and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy." Did you hear that? There has to be a veil, right? This veil should divide between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. What you need to know is when the priest enters this place, there is work he needs to do. Where there's the showbread, where there's the lampstand, and all these things. So what you have is this. There is this last room here. There is a curtain here. There is a veil. And here is where the Ark of Covenant is. The priests can come in here, do their work and all that. But as they come in here, why is there a veil here? They shouldn't see what lies beyond there. Remember, that is where the fig of the cherubims are, and that is where God would come and manifest. In this room, only the high priest would enter once in a year to sprinkle blood. It was a very sacred place. And this high priest has some bells on his outfit. As he's walking, they are producing sound. Tradition has it that because no one was allowed to enter in there, suppose that man entered in there wrongfully or with certain maybe unconfessed sins or anything like that, he is unworthy to go in there, he'll be struck dead in there. So as you go in there, there's a rope tied to your leg because people are not sure whether you are coming back alive or not. If you are the one doing that work, do you think you enter in there boldly? You enter in there with fear, isn't it? Let's read Leviticus 16, verse 2. Leviticus 16, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. So this was a message to Aaron that you don't go in there anytime you feel like, because you're going to die. In other words, even the period of going there once in a year, it was by God's mercy, providence, that the high priest could stand in there. But it was affecting him, right? And Moses says, hey, God tells Moses, you tell Aaron, that's not a place he can go in anytime he feels like. So, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. In other words, why he shouldn't do that is because I'll be appearing on top of the mercy seat in form of a cloud. In other words, my presence is what will kill him. Is that so? For I'll appear in form of a cloud there. So this sinful flesh could not stand in the presence of God. There had to be a veil here. You remember one time when Moses spent so much time in that mountain and he came because he spent so much time in the presence of God, the face of Moses was radiating with light. It was shining and people were scared. Moses had to cover his face as he talked to the people. You remember that? But a strange thing happened in the New Testament. On Sunday, we looked at Jesus Christ and his ministry. And I said, it's the greatest thing which happened in this world. It's the greatest event in all history. Why? The way which was closed in Eden, the cherubims, do you realize what happened? God stepped into a tabernacle of flesh and blood. Not in this physical tabernacle of Moses, but the Spirit of God was in Jesus. He was so surrendered that God could fill him fully. Wow. It was God with us. Jesus became the manifestation of God in the midst of people. And instead of judgment, people saw mercy. The woman caught in adultery, go sin no more. In Jesus, we see the nature of God. All this period in the Old Testament, God keeps a distance to protect man. You remember that time when God said, I'll send an angel among you. If I come among you, you'll all be consumed. Right? Even when he came on Mount Sinai, he says, let no man come through this barrier, lest they die. You know, God is so merciful that even when he keeps a distance, is protecting you. That's amazing. Right? All along, he's never wanted death to reign among people. He's desired life. And now he comes veiled in human flesh. And you need to have a correct understanding of that. It doesn't make the flesh of Jesus God. What we are talking about is the Spirit of God fills this vessel, which is really completely and truly surrendered, that now God could manifest himself through this human vessel. And people experienced the grace of God. Those who were sick, God touched those sick through the hands of Jesus. What was happening? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You know, for reconciliation to take place, it means there is a dividing line. There is a veil. There is a thing which tells you, we can't be together, right? But God was in Christ. For what purpose? To reconcile humanity back to God. Amen. You know that Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? She says, you know, it is in this mountain, Gerizim mountain, where we ought to worship. But you Jews, you say it's Jerusalem. And Jesus says, woman, a time is coming when people won't worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem or whatever religious spot or sacred place you may think of. No. That has never been God's desire. God has been looking for true worshipers. Yes, it is him, God, who designated Jerusalem. But even when he designated Jerusalem, that, so to speak, was not his perfect will. God had a desire for something better and real, something beyond that. But because of our sinful condition, God has to appoint a particular spot, a certain ritual, a certain way of doing it. There has to be a curtain here. But remember, he is our heavenly Father. He wants to reach out to us. But our sin kept us away from him, right? But a time is coming when true worshipers shall worship God in spirit. Meaning, it's not about a particular mountain. It's not about on a particular day. It's not about, but God is spirit. That's his nature. For us to worship him, we have to be in the state he is in. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Right. Now, you know when he was on Calvary? A great event happened. When he was on Calvary, the greatest event happened. The saddest event was when God closed their way. When God put a curtain between him and humanity. With a flaming sword, which won't let anyone pass beyond that dimension. Prophets could nibble, peep, and speak what they beheld. But whatever they saw, it was just a shadow of a shadow. But a huge curtain had closed on humanity in Genesis 3:24. The way of the tree of life was closed. But on Calvary, do you know what happened? Jesus was on the cross. Jews still had their physical temple. And this physical temple had a curtain. But there was no Ark of Covenant here. Do you realize that? Because the Babylonians, when they attacked, remember what we learned in the other series? The Ark of Covenant went missing to this day. No one knows where it is. So they had a curtain here, but there was nothing there. But people still had reverence. It was the Holy of Holies. But when Jesus was on Calvary,
I want you to read the greatest event which happened.
Remember, in here, it was the high priest entering once in a year, full of fear, because you don't know what's going to happen.
But here's something which happened. Matthew 27, verse 51. Now, that's the good news I want to talk to you about. What I don't know is if it is good news to you. To me, it is good news. Remember, good news is not good news to everyone. Matthew 27, verse 51. Let's read from verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. So Jesus is on the cross. He cries, gives up the ghost. And behold, let us all read it. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. See the great event which happened that day. When Jesus cried out on Calvary and he died, those who were in the temple, remember, there were priests in the temple. You know what happened? They saw that huge curtain torn, not from the bottom, from the top to the bottom. It was the work of God. If it got torn from the bottom, you would say someone did it, right? But the people who were there, and you know, that record has been reported twice in Matthew and in Mark. The veil was torn. The one which used to protect this space for the Ark of Covenant, it got torn, ripped open. You know, that had never happened. Because the reason you put it here, the priests are scared. God gave a law in the time of Moses. This has to be covered. Even the high priest who would enter there, you don't just gaze into that. You are afraid of it. Okay? There's incense to block that sight. But now imagine, as you are going about doing your work, then this curtain is torn. And then your eyes are exposed to see where you're not supposed to see. I think there was a lot of confusion in the minds of what has happened. Right. The same account in Mark 5, verse 38. Mark 15, verse 38. Mark 15, verse 38. Verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. I want to ask you, if you were a priest that day, or you are anybody, and you know that veil, no one goes there. That's where the presence of God is. And then Jesus dies on Calvary. And suddenly, as you are going about your work, you see the curtain on its own tears open. What will that mean to you? It will scare you, right? But if it is God who has done it and this is his temple, what is he telling you by him doing that? It means you can see what is there. You can enter. He has opened the way for you, right? That's what Paul tells us in Hebrews 10, verse 17. Well, I believe it's Paul who wrote Hebrews. The author is not really stated, but there are scholars who believe that must have been Paul. Hebrews 10, verse 17 to 20. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. What? What's the word used? boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's strange. He says, we now have boldness to enter in the Holy of Holies. Boldness? Hey, even Aaron used to be scared entering that place. But Paul says, we can now enter with boldness. Where? In the Holy of Holies. Is it high priest? No. Everyone, you are welcome. You can enter in there. How? How, Brother Paul? Verse 20. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. Hallelujah. That's amazing. That's the good news. That you and I, who were once cast away, even as Gentile dogs, living a life of sin. You don't need to go to some special place in Israel for you to access God. You don't need to go to some mountain for you to feel the presence of God. Right where you are, one moment, by faith, you can be standing in the Holy of Holies by faith, speaking to God. Hallelujah. That is wonderful news. That God is a breath away from you. Call upon his name and you shall be saved. Wherever you are, in your car, in your office, at home, you can speak to the Lord and his presence can be. But you have to believe. You have to have faith. If you've never been serious about this, I call you to repentance. There is a free gift God has given us. Woe unto those who turn down this gift and just live carelessly. It's the most precious thing. But I tell you what, time is running out. This world, we don't know how long it will go on in the state it is in. Love God with all your heart and everything that is in you. The true thing, the true life you can ever live is to have God in your life. To me, it satisfies. It's my satisfaction. It is my joy. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Shall we stand? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for that opened way. Thank you for that opened way, Lord. Even as the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All you that are thirsty, come, and I'll give you living waters. Your thirst will be normal. What an invitation. Over in Revelation 2:7, we're told, they that overcome, they'll be given the way to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for your love and we thank you for your grace. I pray for everyone, Lord, listening, even to those listening by the internet. Wherever that soul is in need, let them know that wherever they are, you are a breath away from them. They can confess and call upon your name, and deliverance and salvation is right there. We thank you, Lord. We glorify you. Father, bless the offering. Bless the tithes. In Jesus' name, amen.